what we thought was a crushing defeat, what the people thought was the end of Jesus's ministry, was just the beginning. If you want evidence, look around. We're all sitting here because of what Jesus did for us. That happened 2,000 years ago. Tell me somebody else. Name just one person from 2,000 years ago that we're still talking about like this, that we're gathered to worship. But Jesus's moment when he came into the city of Jerusalem. A lot of people thought that was it. And a lot of people ended up with that syndrome. That now what?
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Our Old Testament reading is from Zechariah chapter 9 and verses 9 through 17. This is the prophecy that actually was fulfilled when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And so let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty! Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please remain standing for the reading of the gospel according to St. Mark. This is Mark chapter 11 and verses 1 through 11. This is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosening the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. We are nearing the end of our journey to the cross. All throughout the Lenten season, we have been looking at how Jesus' ministry is centered on, headed toward, laser focused on the cross. That's what he was born for. That's what his ministry was all about. Every miracle that he performed was pointing to the cross. Every teaching that he gave us established who he was and what he was all about. So we began this journey on Ash Wednesday with Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, telling us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for our sakes, so that we can become God's righteousness in Christ. Next, we looked at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his baptism, his temptation, and his first message, as we, with Jesus, started our journey toward the cross. We heard Jesus teaching to his disciples that he must undergo great suffering, that he must be rejected and betrayed and killed, and after 3 days rise again. When Peter rebuked him, he told the crowd that if anyone would come after him, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. We looked again at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where he told them that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We listened in on Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, where he likened the bronze serpent that Moses raised on a pole to himself. And we found that it is in merely looking to the cross that we are saved, through God, not through anything that we do. Last week we came to the hinge point in Jesus' ministry as he declared that the hour has come, as some Greek believers had come to the Passover festival in Jerusalem seeking Jesus. Whereas previously Jesus' ministry focused on the healing of people's bodies, now his ministry would be focused on healing the world of its sin. Today we're looking at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's a very familiar story, and if we're not careful, we can miss some of the details. And so let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word. Let us pray. Father, speak to us through this word today. Though it is familiar to us, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see what you would have us to know, that we may grow in our discipleship and give you glory, honor, and praise. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In my 51, almost 52 years now, I've always been a Philadelphia sports fan. All the major sports, basketball not as much. I'm not huge a basketball fan, but I do celebrate when the Sixers do well. In my life, I've seen some parades. You would think, just based on the time that I've been in Philadelphia, that the sports were rather successful throughout their careers. In fact, I was alive for the very first parade down Broad Street for the Phillies, 1980. The very first. They've been around for almost 100 years, and that was their first championship. That's not really good. Did you know, by the way, that they own the record for the most losses of any professional team in any sport? It's crazy. It's true. Well, somebody has to be worst. But But you know, there's every time there's a celebration, every time we get to the end of something, at the end of every sports season, there is always a championship. You know, whether it's the Super Bowl or the Stanley Cup or the World Series or the NBA Championship or the FIFA World Cup, you know, whatever it might be, Tour de France, there's always a clear champion, one that arises above the crowd. Next year, we're going to be celebrating the Summer Olympics in Japan, you know? And I think about the Olympics and how they always gripped me throughout the years. There's a sense of national pride, but there's also a sense of witnessing greatness. You know, I read recently about this long jumper who went to Mexico City. And his goal was to beat the long jump record, which had stood for 6 years. And it had increased in increments of like half an inch here and half an inch here and half an inch here. And it hadn't been broken in 6 years. And he said, I'm going to break it by 5 inches. I'm going to go, for the first time, I'm going to break 28 feet. I'm going to hit 28 feet, and the record was like 27.9. Everybody's like, you're out of your mind, right? And this guy was nobody, you know? And he just kept at it, and he kept at it, and he was jumping good distances, and he qualified for the Olympic team. And then came the day, and his first attempt was a DQ because he stepped over the line. His second attempt fell far short. His third attempt, he said, he felt like he'd just been picked up and carried. And he landed and he knew that he had broken the record and he wasn't sure by how much. And they kept counting. And 20 minutes went by. They were still measuring. I mean, what's going on? What's going on? And they're conferring and they're talking. Now remember that the record was 27.9. It was actually 27.9 and 5/8 of an inch. Who counts 5/8 of an inch with a long jump, right? This guy, kid you not, jumped 29 feet, 2.5 inches. Nobody could believe it. He couldn't believe it. And he just collapsed because this is the pinnacle of everything. The greatest athletic achievement in this particular sport. And he destroyed the old record by over a foot. Crazy. He stood up there. He got his medal, you know. And then what? He broke the record. He's the record holder. Now what? See, that's the problem with a lot of these sports victories. At the end of it, you come to, now what? Now what? Now what happens? What happens next? Now what? Great. You have your gold medal. You put it in a little box. You hang it on your wall. Maybe you point to it every time somebody walks in the house. Hey, have you seen my medal? Yeah, saw it last time I was here. Now what? That's what we're looking at here with Jesus. People have such short memories, don't we? We really do, you know? The year the Eagles won their Super Bowl, oh my goodness, like everybody's going out of their minds. And the next year they got to the playoffs and they won the first game and then they were knocked out of the playoffs. They're back to, meh, you know, meh. Who cares, Eagles, blah. You know, Phillies, they win the World Series, and then, since what, 2008, they haven't won anything, right? We're all about, what have you done for me lately? What have you, what, now what? Now what? Now what do you do? For the disciples and for the people who welcomed Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, this must have seemed like such a high point. And they must have thought that that was about as high as he could possibly go. But it wasn't. It wasn't the end. And God showed us that in actuality, what we thought was a crushing defeat, what the people thought was the end of Jesus' ministry, was just the beginning. If you want evidence, look around. We're all sitting here because of what Jesus did for us. It happened 2,000 years ago. Tell me somebody else. Name just one person from 2,000 years ago that we're still talking about. Like this, that we're gathered to worship. But Jesus' moment when he came into the city of Jerusalem, a lot of people thought that was it. And a lot of people ended up with that syndrome. Now what? It didn't end the way that they wanted it to end, but it ended exactly how God had ordained it. Listen, so these first seven verses, I'm telling you, like we hear this, we've heard this, everyone here under the sound of my voice has probably heard this story every year, right? Since the year you were born, probably in Sunday school, you know this story. You know this story. You know, for example, that Jesus sent his disciples to go get the donkey. They got the donkey. And he sat on it. And he went in, and they were spreading the palms and the cloaks, and they were shouting, Hosanna. And this is, we call this the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But if we're not careful, because we've heard it so many times, we might just gloss over it. You tend to get that thousand-yard stare. I've heard this so many times, and you know, I see the words on the page. They're just not registering in my brain. It was like that for me when I'm preparing this message. And this is what I saw that really amazed me. That these first seven verses, actually, it's pretty incredible. Jesus is demonstrating his mastery over time and space. You say, well, he just sent the guys to get a donkey. Yes. Yes, he did. But listen, think about what he said. He sends two of them. He says, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. It's a very specific set of instructions. And as they went about, they went their way, they found the colt. What colt? The colt whereon never man sat. Now, I mean, it's the first thing that they saw when they were entered into Jerusalem. Oh, there's the colt right there. They start untying him. A couple people come by and, what are you doing? That's not your colt. What are you doing? Why are you taking that? Asking all the questions. You know, the neighborhood watch. The Pettertown Facebook page. Did you see what was happening? You know, somebody took the colt, right? You ever read that page? It's really pretty good. So they said to him, well, the master has need of him and he'll bring him back. Okay, fine. See ya. Be on your way. So exactly what Jesus said would happen, happened. See, that tells me that there is absolutely nothing that is beyond God's ability to control and to do. That every single thing, every single second of this week is mapped out to minute detail. And God orchestrated it and brought it about exactly as he intended. Jesus demonstrates his mastery over time and space by predicting down to the minutest detail what would occur. He is showing his disciples and us that nothing is beyond his grasp. Think about Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Let me tell you, there are few things in this Bible that speak more to the divinity of Jesus Christ than these six verses. That is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 20. It's a beautiful statement of who Jesus is. And this is what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Wow. You know, I read that. I'm like, let's go to church. You know, Tuesday night, I don't care. Let's go to church. That's amazing. That is awesome. That's Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Nothing is outside of his abilities. Nothing is outside of his conscious thought. All things happen according to his will. And this little seven-verse beginning really demonstrates it just about perfectly. And like I said, if we're not careful, we just might miss it. I know I have. So they bring the colt to Jesus. They've cast their garments on him. He sat upon him. Verse 8, many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were looking to a kingdom, a coming kingdom. But the kingdom of God is much grander than any kingdom here on earth. The kingdoms here on earth have boundaries. They have rulers that live and then die. You know, if you've ever seen the musical Hamilton, it's pretty cool. I mean, I don't know how historically accurate it is, but a lot of it comes directly from the writings of Alexander Hamilton. And how Lin-Manuel Miranda was able to turn that into rap, I don't know, but he's pretty talented. But the fact of the matter is, there's a section in there that, you know, our first president could have been our president for his entire life until he died. He could have done that. And instead, George Washington chose, after two terms, to step down. Now, back then, there was no term limit on the presidency. Okay? He could have served as long as he wanted until he died. But he knew that if he did that, that the country would probably fail like a year after he died. Because everybody was so dependent on that one person. It's the same way with kingdoms. When one king rules, think about Queen Elizabeth. She's been on the throne since 1953. Okay? When she passes away, and she will, because so far the statistics on death are this: one out of every one person will die. You know? When she passes away, what's the country of England going to do? I'm not saying it's going to just crumble into the ground, but it's definitely going to be interesting. You know, I remember when Pope John Paul II died, right? And he had been a pope for like almost 30 years. It's a big thing when somebody who has been in office or has held that authority for so long passes away. So the kingdom of God is so much greater than any earthly kingdom. because it has no boundaries, it has no end, because our King is not going to die. Our King lives forever. And so, the kingdom of God is greater than what they were thinking about. They're saying, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now, the word Hosanna means save. If those words sound familiar to you, by the way, it's because we just read them this morning in Psalm 118. It says, you know, save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus wasn't just fulfilling one prophecy, he was fulfilling another one right here. Now, somebody might say, well, he got the donkey, right? He got the donkey because he knew about that prophecy in Zechariah that said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, a warrior would come on a horse. Jesus came on a donkey as a prince of peace. The people welcomed Jesus as their king. He was, in fact, descended from David, according to earthly records, you know. But that's not who he was. He was the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So much greater than what they were expecting. They just wanted to be rescued from the Romans. He was going to rescue them and us from sin and death. Which is better, to overthrow one government knowing another one's going to come in again, you know? Or to know that sin's grip on my heart has been destroyed forever because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's so much greater. So much greater. Being freed from the Romans, or being freed from the bondage of sin and death. I'll take option two. Thank you very much. But the people weren't thinking that way. They just wanted the Romans gone. They wanted their own kingdom back. You know, the kingdom of Israel, established in 13th century BC, they were carried off into exile. Around 700 BC, the kingdom of Judah fell in the 6th century, and it was never really reestablished until just recently in 1948. Incredible. And yet throughout all of that, the Jewish people have maintained their identity. You know, and it's not just a religion, it's a family. So they wanted to be freed from Rome, and what he came to do was to free us from our sins. So they welcomed him as their king. And then this. Again, we could very easily miss the meaning of this verse. It seems like a throwaway verse, doesn't it? Verse 11. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. He says, you know what? It's late. I'm not going to do anything just now. I'm going to go back to Bethany. His day started in Bethany. He went into Jerusalem. Everybody's, yay, Jesus, yay, Jesus. And then he goes back to Bethany. That sounds like really nothing happened, you know? It sounds like a really boring day, you know, apart from the palm waving and all that. But once again, timing is everything to God, okay? Jesus' triumph, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it goes beyond an earthly kingdom. His journey takes him from Bethany to Jerusalem and back to Bethany. It seems really ordinary, apart from the people waving the palms. But Jesus is setting the stage for the earth-shattering event that would occur in just a few days. The death of death itself. Crazy. And he was going to accomplish that. Now, I have some homework for you. You like that? These guys are like, bring on the homework. They're used to homework, right? Every week, every day, right? You, everybody else, homework, really? Okay. It's not much, I promise you. It's just a little bit. Read these three chapters. Mark chapter 11 and 12 and 13. Three chapters. All right? This is everything that Jesus did in the week leading up to his betrayal and his crucifixion. He has parables that he says. He's got the people, the Pharisees come and they test him. And he just shakes off their test like it's nothing, of course, because he's the Son of God. He gives us the Olivet Discourse, which is his prophecy for the end times. And it all leads up to what we're going to see on Thursday night when he's gathered with his disciples at a Passover meal, and he tells them, one of you will betray me. The week begins with Hosanna. It ends with crucify him. But it's the way that God planned it. It wasn't a failure. By human accounting, it seems like a failure. But in fact, it was the greatest victory that ever happened on the face of the earth. Because in it, God vanquished sin. God spoke about Jesus all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when he said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And this is that time now that we're reading about. So we're drawing near to the end of our journey. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem demonstrates how quickly human hearts turn. Whereas on this day the people were welcoming Jesus as the new King David, in less than a week's time, they will be calling for his life. Whereas the people welcomed Jesus with shouts of Hosanna, in less than a week, they will be crying, crucify him. But none of this is beyond God's grasp. He did not lose control of the situation. He orchestrated it down to the last detail. And all of it leads to early Friday morning, as Jesus takes up his cross and carries it up a rugged hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. There he will be stretched out on a cross. His hands and feet will be pierced for your sake and for mine. It was for this reason that Jesus came. It was for this moment that he was born. It was for our sakes and for our sin that Jesus died on the cross. And it was in his atoning sacrifice that we are made whole and restored to righteousness in the eyes of God. This week is a very holy week indeed. I invite you to participate in the services this week as they help us to draw near to the foot of the cross where our Savior willingly gave his life for us. I invite you to read the story and rejoice in all that God has done for you in Christ's journey to the cross. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this story, this account that has been written down for us as an eyewitness account that stands through the ages. You know, we weren't there when all this happened, but there were people who were there and they saw these things and they wrote them down for our sakes, so that we can be here 2,000 years later and still reliving this moment and knowing what Jesus did for us on the cross. Help us, Lord, with our fickle hearts, that while one day we might be shouting Hosanna to Jesus, the next day we might be shouting crucify him in our acts and in our deeds, in the things that we do. and every sin that was another nail blow in the hands and the feet of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for his willingness to go to the cross for us and to suffer and to die in our place. Now, Lord, just as Jesus died for us, let us live now for Christ. And let us go forth from this place to proclaim this good news. Let us not hold it and keep it to ourselves, but share it with the world, because the world is in darkness and needs the light of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask you for your Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us and to give us the words to say so that we can share this good news with our friends, with our relatives, with our family, with our neighbors, with anyone that we come into contact with. What is the joy that is in us? It comes from Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for your great love and your grace. And all this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing. And I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.